We appreciate more than we can say the presence of each person this morning. We're happy that you're with us today because we realize that you could have chosen to be somewhere else had you desired to do so. God is pleased when his people come together to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we have come together today to worship him in spirit and in truth. And as a part of that worship, we are going to engage in a study of a portion of his word. The psalmist said in the 19th Psalm, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals wisdom." The universe in which we live is a created universe. It didn't just happen. And the God who created that universe revealed plainly in the book of Genesis that he created it for man. How honored we ought to be. How thankful we ought to be, rather than mocking our God by denying that we're the only creatures in this universe. He has also communicated with man. That would seem to me to follow as naturally and as logically as the night does follow day and the day follows night, that if God created man, he would communicate with him. That communication we call the Bible. And in the Bible, we find many, many things worthy of careful consideration and study. And for the last 2 weeks, and again today, we are considering some things from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews regarding faith. I would feel relatively safe in saying that the subject of faith, so far as the Bible is concerned, approaches inexhaustibility. You could probably study your whole life and not learn all that there is to know about the subject of faith. And yet there are some things about it that are so simple that almost any of us can understand it with just a little concentration, and it is these things to which we have turned our attention in these lessons. Today we come to the third lesson, in which the Hebrews writer declared in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We have learned in our study of this text that we can come to understand that faith is knowing. It isn't guessing. It isn't leaping. It isn't wishful thinking. Faith is knowing that unseen things exist and that we have a right to hope for them. Not only so, but we learned last week that faith produces obedience to God that demonstrates that we have it. And it is through obedience to God that we will attain or receive, if you please, those as yet unseen realities for which we hope. Not only so, but today we want to turn our attention to the results of faith. What do we mean when we speak of the results of faith? Well, we refer to the benefits that accrue in our lives due to our having an unyielding faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, we're asking the question, what is the personal value of faith in our lives? If it has no real and lasting value to us, why should we then have it? Why should we be even interested in it? Like unsavory salt, it would be good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled under the feet of men. But biblical faith has five major benefits that we're going to study today. Now, I want to emphasize at this point that this is not all of the benefits of faith. These are five that I just sort of chose at random because I liked them. And those are the ones we're going to study. You see, there's an advantage of being the teacher. You make folks study what you like. But let's look at the five biblical benefits of faith. These are, number one, it gives us access to God's grace. Number two, it brings about salvation from sin. Number three, it guards us, protects us for a home in heaven. Number four, it protects us from Satan while we live upon this earth. And number five, it gives us spiritual victory over death. Now, we study this in this manner, hoping that our faith will be strengthened, that it'll be even stronger today when we leave than it was when we came in. So let's begin by pointing out that faith gives access to God's grace. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by the faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." This is an important passage of Scripture for the Christian to understand. Because you see, Paul is pointing out here that we must accept the faith, that which is revealed to us in the eternal Word, the Holy Scriptures, if you please, and live by it in order to have access to God's grace. Access in this passage of Scripture comes from a Greek word, prosagage, and it means a moving toward, the approach of something. And so we approach the grace of God. We move toward the grace of God by our confidence in the teaching of the Word of God. The faith is the revelation of His plan to save man. Jude wrote of it, saying, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude verse 3. Jude only has one chapter. The faith is the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Word of God, that we must accept and believe in order to be saved, in order to even have access to the grace of God. Therefore, we can say that the faith, the teaching of the Scriptures, is the door by which we enter the loving favor of our God. And that's what God's grace is, His loving favor. Remember the Hebrews writer's statement in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, without our confidence, without our trust in the Word of God, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Where do I learn that? How do I learn that? Someone mentioned in our Bible study this morning that we can look at nature and know that there's a divine creator. But you got to look to the Bible to find out what His nature is. You can go out here and study an oak tree as long as you live. It will tell you that there is a God, but it doesn't tell you that He loves you. But the Bible does. For it is His revelation of His nature, His will, and His will for our lives. Atheists, infidels, and other non-believers cannot enter a state of grace. Why? Because they do not believe the faith. They do not believe the Word of God. Why is it impossible for such persons to enter into God's grace? Well, because Jesus Himself said, "Therefore I said to you, you'll die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He." If you do not believe that I am the Messiah, you'll die in your sins. Where do you learn that Jesus is the Messiah? Right here, in the Word of God. And so in order to escape sin, We must accept the teachings of the Word of God. If we refuse to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word they have delivered to us, we will die in our sins. This morning, on Search for the Lord's Way, Phil Sanders, I thought, preached an excellent sermon on inspiration and our attention to it. I kept wanting to say Mac preached it, but Mac didn't preach it this morning. Phil did. And in that, he pointed out that we must have confidence in the teachings of Jesus Christ and in the teachings of those whom he commissioned to teach, the apostles and evangelists of the New Testament. And our confidence in that must be such that we're willing to obey it and not make some outlandish claim that God has told us something that contradicts what's in this book. And he used the example, if I'm recalling accurately, the place of women in the public worship of the church. He pointed out what the Apostle Paul had taught regarding the place of women in the public worship of the church. And then he said that he had met ladies who claimed that the Holy Spirit told them to preach and to teach. He said, now if the Holy Spirit taught Paul or told Paul to write what he wrote, if that's the will of God, then he's violating his own will by changing his mind in the middle of the stream. And that leaves us in a state of confusion because we don't know whether to accept what someone says the Holy Spirit told them or what we know the Holy Spirit said. So as for me and my house, I think we'll stay with what we know the Holy Spirit said. Our salvation depends on it. Faith brings about salvation from sin, or justification of the spiritual man, if you please. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He who does not believe what? The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In Acts 16:31, Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so there is no salvation without absolute confidence and absolute trust, belief in, if you please, God and His plan for our salvation. Faith, of course, as we learned last week, saves when it's combined with obedience. And so we can say faith plus obedience equals salvation, or that's God's formula for our salvation. Salvation is also called in the Scriptures justification. And it means to be acquitted of all sin. Not because you're not guilty of sin, but because you do that which God says is required of you to be acquitted. It works a little bit different than the human courts. We stand at trial in a human court, and if the jury doubts that we did what we're accused of doing, we're acquitted. We're set free, whether we did it or whether we didn't do it. But God has said that if you will believe in my Son and be obedient to his teachings, I will acquit you of sin. I will count you as if you had never committed it. It's called imputing righteousness in the Bible. In Romans 5:1, Paul wrote, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been acquitted of sin by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we were found not guilty. God knows, we know, everyone knows we're guilty. But because we believed and trusted God for acquittal. Peace with God equals salvation from sin, or, to put it another way, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If one does not believe that Jesus is Savior, as is set forth in this word, he cannot trust him for salvation, can he? But faith also guards us for heaven. You know, I think it took me probably several years to really catch on to what is being said in this passage of Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle wrote of Christians. He's speaking about Christians. He's talking about Christians. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, salvation has two phases. The first phase being the forgiveness of our sins while we live upon this earth. And the second phase being the granting of an eternal home in heaven for the soul. The Apostle Peter here is talking about the granting of the eternal home in heaven, so far as our souls are concerned. And he says that we are kept for that by the power of God through faith. The word kept, I think, here deserves our attention. It comes from phrueo, a little hard for me to say, and it means to guard or to protect or to prevent hostile invasion. So faith is kind of like a wall built around a castle or a moat, isn't it, according to Thayer. But let's look a little more deeply. Through our faith in God and His Son, based on His Word, we are guarded. We are kept under God's protection until the time we receive the eternal reward described by Peter in this passage. Which means that we never have to lose it. Now, some will, but they don't have to. They're not being forced to. I remember one time hearing a fellow pray, and he said, and maybe it was just poor wording that kind of left me confused, but he said in the course of his prayer, Lord, we know we have to sin every day. Do we? Are we obligated to sin every day? That's what have to means to me. No, we're not. Now, we do, but it's because, you know, we blunder through flower beds, so to speak. But if we will make the effort to accept the teachings of the Word of God and live by them, the blood of Jesus Christ will wash our sins away and guard us until heaven is ours. We don't have to miss it. We don't have to lose it. Some will, but it isn't because they're obligated to. It will be because they chose to. If we lose it, it's due to the fact that we give it up for a worldly way of life. In Romans 1:17, Paul declared, for in it, talking about the gospel, which is the faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. Now listen to this last sentence. The just, those who have been justified, those who have been saved, those whose sins have been washed away, shall live. It's talking about eternal life by faith. Paul's meaning here is not just that we'll live by faith here on earth, that is, we do what God tells us to do, but that we will gain eternal life and all that that entails by living according to the faith revealed in the Scriptures. In other words, when our personal faith is absolutely planted in the faith revealed in the Word of God, the Bible, and we live according to the teachings of Christ found therein, we are being kept, guarded for salvation, that is, a home in heaven. Faith protects us from Satan. I suppose Satan looks different to different people. I was looking on the internet the other day for a picture of Satan, and I thought, this is as good as any. But some of the most horrible looking monsters you've ever seen in your life were pictured there as Satan. I kind of agree with old brother C.C. Burns, who's long since passed on to his reward, when he said, for some men, Satan is a beautiful woman. In other words, they sin because they see the beauty of a woman. Who knows what Satan is for all of us? But we all need protection from him. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, speaking of the armor the Christian is to wear, Paul wrote, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench, put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one." I don't know what he looks like, but I know what he is. If we shield ourselves with faith in the Word of God, and by that I mean we accept what the Word of God teaches and do it, then we're safe from him. We're safe from him. But weak faith makes us vulnerable to Satan. Now, we should not be deceived about Satan. He's out to get you. We used to tease Dr. Dwayne Warden at Ohio Valley College about being paranoid. And he would reply, "Just because you're not paranoid, that doesn't mean they're not out to get you." Well, that's particularly true of Satan. I think we need to be a little paranoid. We need to be afraid of him, shouldn't we? A lack of faith makes us vulnerable to him. In other words, the weaker our faith, the more likely he is to be able to tempt us. And it is by faith that we quench all, not some or a few, but all the fiery darts, the temptations of Satan. And so when we have true confidence in God and live according to what he has revealed in his word, the Bible, there is no temptation of Satan that can overcome us. Now, that doesn't mean we'll never be tempted. But it does mean we won't succumb to it so long as we stay with the Bible. You know, anytime you succumb to temptation, anytime I succumb to temptation, we can probably take our Bibles and sit down and say, "There's where I missed it, right there. Right there's where I missed it." Through faith, we find a way to escape. For you see, there's always one there. God has planned it that way. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, if you'll remember, or made a promise to them, when he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." God is faithful. God's dependable. You can bank on God, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, sometimes we don't see the way of escape and we don't bear it. We succumb to it. But we don't have to. The way of escape from every temptation is found in the Word of God, either in positive commandments or negative commandments or examples in the lives of people. But you know, faith gives us the final victory. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the apostle declared, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." You want to overcome the temptations of the world, which is another way of saying the temptations of Satan? Have faith in the Word of God. Be obedient to it. By faith we overcome. We attain that final and complete victory with Jesus Christ our Lord in heaven. And I might point out that there's no other way. And what a victory that'll be, folks. What a victory that will be. To live in perfect comfort, happiness, total bliss, with the greatest of the universe, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, myriads upon myriads upon myriads of seraphim and cherubim and the 24 elders and the living creatures and the saints of all ages. Never a care, never a pain, never getting down in the dumps. To live. You'll notice in these statements I have emphasized the word live. To live with the Father and with our Savior Jesus Christ. To finally, completely know the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought you'd like to meet the Holy Spirit? Jesus has been upon the earth. Men have seen him. No man's ever seen God and lived. But the Holy Spirit's never been in human form that man has been able to lay hold on him. Jesus said that that would be the case. And we'll have to be spiritual beings before our spiritual eyes can look upon spirit. But it'll be a grand day when we can finally meet face to face the Holy Spirit. To live with all the saints of all the ages in a beautiful place called heaven that the songwriter has said is hidden above the bright blue. To live in paradise with God as did Adam and Eve in the beginning. And walk with him in the cool of the day, to borrow an expression from the book of Genesis. Won't it be wonderful there? To live in a glorified state we cannot even imagine, because it's beyond our earthly grasp to do so. But one day we'll know it. One day we'll know it as we know the palms of our hands. By faith we know it is there because God said so. The question is, are you prepared to live in that golden beauty? Are you a child of God, a brother or sister to Jesus our Lord? If you have not yet prepared your soul for that eternal home, you can do so this very morning. Because Jesus died upon the cross for you, you can do so by believing with all your heart in the crucified Christ as the Son of God, by repenting of all sin against our God, by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and by being buried with him by baptism to have all sin washed away. Now you say, how do you know that'll do it, preacher? Because this book says so. And it's God's communication to man. Jesus will forgive every sin and start you toward heaven. How do you know that, preacher? Because this book says so. God communicated that to man. Not only so, but you can complete your journey to victory by living a faithful and an obedient life. But if you've started and have strayed off the path to glory, we urge you to return today by repenting of all sin with which you have again soiled your soul, by confessing all public sin to God and the brethren, and by praying with us for God's forgiveness, which he is eager to grant if you'll come to him by faith. We hope and pray that you will, because you see, we can rest assured, no matter what the sin is, Jesus invites you, if you're not a Christian, to meet him in baptism, or if you're a faltering Christian, in prayer, according to your spiritual need. God will absolutely forgive all the wrong in your life and never call it to mind again. He will take you into his family if you're not a Christian, into the church, or welcome you back if you're a faltering one. And so we urge you, please start to heaven now, right now, as we stand together and sing.